So we're going to start in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter of 53. And chapter 53 is the same chapter that the eunuch had quoted to Philip as what he was trying to read. Chapter 52, verse 15. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut the mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and which they have not heard, they understand. Chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken by the transgression of his people? And they made him, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with which a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering of guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of the soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Shall we pray this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have here, Father, Lord, to meditate on your word, Father, and to meditate on your text here in Isaiah. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brother Brian, Lord, as he brings us your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that you just give him a confidence, Father, to come up here and faithfully proclaim your word this morning. Lord Jesus, we just love you and we thank you. In the most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, for this morning, so obviously Pastor Chris is not here. The Partika family was, they're at home, safe in quarantine. Everyone is doing fine and well. And that is why Chris is not here with us this morning. He will be here next week for Easter service. And so, sort of on a bit of a Hail Mary, Chris reached out to our brother Brian and his family, the Hoffmans, that are here. And we're just thankful for you being here this morning. And so, brother, if you wouldn't mind coming up here and bringing us God's word this morning.
Good morning, Ocean Park. It is an honor to be able to spend this Sunday in worship with you guys. Just observing your service, I hope you guys know how well you have it. It's just a beautiful thing to see that every minute of your service is done with this just deep intentionality. And I love it. I love it. It's an example to all body of believers. Again, thank you for having us. I know it's not necessarily the ideal circumstances, but I'm thankful for Chris and just his allowing me to. I'm wearing this thing right now. You take it off. You get yeah. Been doing it for a long time. But yeah, again, I am very thankful to be here and sharing this pulpit that he has been stewarded with, and thankful for their friendship to our family. I don't know if you guys know, my wife Julie is Crosby's piano teacher, so she's been teaching him for quite a while now, and loves that. So we get into this text this morning, Isaiah. Today is Palm Sunday. I'd be honest with you, it kind of snuck up on me. I think everything these days is kind of sneaking up on us. We read of this story of Palm Sunday in the book of Matthew. You guys are familiar with the story. I'm not necessarily going to go to that text this morning. We are going to be looking at Isaiah. Jesus, you remember, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. This is the beginning of Holy Week for many. Fun fact, though, if you're... if you're one of our friends in Eastern Orthodox traditions, yesterday they would have celebrated Lazarus Saturday. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Lazarus Saturday. I am not familiar with Lazarus Saturday. Here's a bad dad joke. Did you hear about the Lazarus Saturday service? You would say, yeah. And then I would say, it really knocked him dead. This is bad. Bad dad joke. In Russia... I learned this just Googling. In Russia, hundreds of years ago, they used to parade a donkey around the Kremlin. Now, I think we should bring that back. We parade a donkey up and down 3rd Street. All this to say that Christians tell bad jokes and do weird things. At this point in the Gospels, Jesus, as he's marching into Jerusalem, he has become incredibly popular. He has healed many, and many have believed that the time of the redemption of the nation of Israel is at hand. And what they expected was this crushing blow to the Roman government. They expected that the destruction of Rome was at hand, and that Jesus would come into town riding as this conquering hero like King David. And he was going to liberate them from their oppression. We are oftentimes let down because our expectations are either unrealistic or they are inaccurate. I was let down some months ago. I usually get the groceries. Julie gives me a list and I go into the store and I grab everything, and occasionally something in the aisle will catch my eyes. This day it was in the frozen food aisle when a little white, doughy fellow caught my eye. Little fat man. Do you recall toaster strudels? It was like the Pop-Tart was for like poor people, but the toaster strudel was like, if mom and dad are splurging this week, we get some toaster strudel. And it looked so good. We're Baptists, right? So I'm obliged to talk about food at some point in time in this message. And despite this not being on the list, it made it into the cart. And we brought this thing home, and I was just expecting this euphoric feeling of joy to overwhelm me as this thing popped out, and I put the icing on it, and I took a bite into this thing, and it was the worst letdown of my life. I say that exaggerating. I'm pretty sure there's been worse letdowns. But it was terrible. Even my children didn't like these things. And we buy at the bulk store with four sons. So now I've got like 40 toaster strudels in my freezer. They eventually got eaten. We had toaster strudel in the freezer for months. You just look at it and you're like, I can't do it. It's a letdown. Bad expectations that were led by impulse to feed a craving that I had will oftentimes let us down. Back to Jerusalem. Little did these people know. See, their expectations were bad. They were led by an impulse for this of freedom and this independence that they so desired, but from Rome. And yet Jesus is there not to free them from their oppression from a government, but He is there to free them from their oppression of sin. Jesus was on a mission, and that week he was on a mission his whole life that was leading up to this time. His whole life was looking forward to this week. Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." His whole life was leading to the cross. This passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 is often called the story of the suffering servant. That verse in Mark, He came to serve. The servant, my friends, is obedient. He has a duty. Jesus Christ was the supreme example of obedience. The relationship between God and man that had been broken because of sin had to be restored, and Jesus Christ was the only one who could do it. The story of our servant actually begins in 49. In chapter 50, we read about him, and it says, "The Lord God has opened my ear." This is the servant speaking, "And I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." Jesus Christ set His face like flint to Jerusalem. Jesus was obedient. Obedient, as Paul will tell us, even to the point of death. Even death on a cross, He would be cursed for us. Everything leads to this point in His life. In fact, all of history is looking forward to this moment. The earth is groaning and waiting and so desiring that freedom. The cross, Mount Calvary, the place where it is said that love and justice would meet up. If there is a big idea of this passage that I would like to give you this morning, it is that this one that we read about in this text, this one who Philip in that passage in Acts confirmed was the Christ, the Savior, Jesus. This passage teaches us that He willingly suffered the punishment for our sins for the purpose of making us righteous in the sight of God. And if there is a response to this text this morning, the only response you have today, the only response that you can make today is to either repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to believe what has been revealed in these passages. There is no other response. I could tell you in this text that we need to serve like Jesus or we need to be humble like Jesus. But really the only response this morning is are you going to submit your life to His and believe in His sacrifice. And I hope you are thankful today that Jesus came to serve us in giving His life for mankind. And in the time I have left this morning, I want to just examine this passage in Isaiah 52 and 53. And I want to look at the different aspects of the servant of the Lord. And we see in this passage a number of different things. First of all, that he was one who was prophesied before time. He was a man who was despised by all. He was sacrificed for our sin. He was silent in the face of opposition. And finally, he is one who has been exalted by the Father. And it is my prayer this morning that you will take this passage, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, that it will just wash over you and overwhelm you with a great joy and thankfulness for the sacrifice that has been made in your life. But if you have never made that decision to follow Jesus, that you would see that this one who suffered many, many years ago suffered for you. He gave everything so that you might have everything. So first of all, he was a prophesied servant. He was a prophesied servant who was prophesied before time. Revelation tells us that he was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. Going back as far as to Genesis 3, for the first time in our history, in the timeline that humanity has been in, we learn of the first promise of a Savior. Genesis 3:15 tells us that Adam would bear a child and he would crush the head of the serpent, but he would be one who is bruised by him. You see, before sin entered the world, God established that there would be a rescue plan for mankind. In the case that we see this ultimate emphasis is on the servant in this passage, in that he will be exalted. It says here in verse 13 of chapter 52, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted." This passage looks to the cross. As Jesus is high and lifted up on a cross, he is being lifted up before mankind for all to see. Yet it also speaks to this future exaltation. Ephesians 1:20 speaks of it as well. It says, "He was raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, to every name that is named, not only in the present age, but in the one to come." He died not only for you. He would not only be lifted up for you, but for the sin of the entire world. It says there, the passage, it goes on, verse 15, "He would sprinkle many nations." The sprinkling, it refers to this blood offering for guilt, as the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the guilt of the nation. Jesus will sprinkle the blood for many nations, for the entire world. It was also prophesied in verse 15 that he would that the kings would shut their mouths before him. Had that group in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday understood this passage, they would have realized that every nation and every king and every ruler and principality and power would shut their mouths before the true king. But we oftentimes think that, like this group thought on Palm Sunday, that if just perhaps our circumstances were to change. Oh God, we pray these circumstantial prayers. God, if this was to change, then my life would be better. Lord, if you were to just remove that government, those government officials, or take away that nagging coworker or spouse or boss, or if I only had more money in the bank, if my circumstances were only different, fill in the blank, then things would be better. That's what the people in Jerusalem thought that day. If we could just get this government out of here, we could have everything the way we wanted it. And I would tell you this morning, you can trust that Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead so that those circumstances might change. But He was also raised from the dead, first and foremost, because of your oldest enemy, sin and death, so that they might be destroyed. Not because He was some guy that showed up on the scene. Not because He was just some regular charismatic preacher, a friendly fellow, but because He was the one who was spoken of before time even began. He's a prophesied servant. He was a prophesied servant, but the cross is not only a place of the fulfillment of prophecy, it was also a place of rejection. The cross is the ultimate place of rejection. The same crowd that cried Hosanna, Son of David, and they welcomed Jesus triumphantly into the city that day would be the same crowd that was later shouting, "Crucify Him." Psalm 118:22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." You see, the rejection of our Savior is what leads to our salvation. John 1:11 says, "He came to His own people did not receive Him." Like this passage tells us that He is a had Jesus been received, if there was no death, then there is no salvation. Isaiah tells us that he was, verse 3 of chapter 53, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The rejection not only came from the crowds, but he would ultimately scream out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the idea that Jesus Christ has been abandoned by the Father. He has been left in dire straits while the wrath of God is being poured out on the Son and not us. This somehow required in some cosmic, supernatural way that is beyond our understanding, that the only way we usually and would typically describe this is that the Father somehow turns His back on His Son in this forsakenness and this abandonment, and He cries out in pain and anguish while that is happening. John Piper said this of that moment: "We cannot begin to fathom all that this would mean between the Father and the Son. To be forsaken by God is the cry of the damned. And He was damned for us all." So He used these words because there was real forsakenness. We cannot understand. We will never understand until eternity the love that was demonstrated to us. The Apostle Paul attempts to describe this. If you keep reading in the book of Matthew, though, we see a few verses later that Jesus will give up His last breath. The temple veil will be torn in two. While the Father was forsaking the Son, He's in the meantime making a way for you and me. What a wonderful display of love. The Son's rejection makes a way for our restoration. His suffering is what made possible our salvation. Verse 1 asks this question. Verse 1 of chapter 53 begins with a question: who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, we know in Acts that the Ethiopian, it was revealed to him. And we know that throughout history, these texts have been revealed to many. But I would just remind you today that they are again, if you've never read them, they are being revealed to you today. But if they are something that is in your heart, then they are being revealed to you yet again. The gospel is not a one-time thing that we hear. The gospel is something that we need every day. The gospel is something that should wash over us, this understanding that Jesus Christ would suffer for us, innocent man. He would suffer so that we might be accepted. He was rejected on that awful and glorious day so that you might accept Him on this day. He is one who was prophesied. He was despised, rejected, and ultimately sacrificed. This is the part of the text where it kind of brings us into the picture. We enter onto the scene here. And it's not a good picture of us. It's not a good picture of mankind. The sacrifices were offered for sin. For sin, for trespass, for transgression. The Old Covenant was a continual system of this sacrifice of sin. Once a year, the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the mercy seat and make atonement for the sin of Israel. And it would just get him to the next year. This is continual sin and repentance and sin and repentance. And if you recall Isaiah, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing this, and he was told earlier in the book that you will preach this message and no one's going to listen to you. You will preach this message and no one's going to be. Everybody would say, he's a failure in ministry. The whole world would look at him and be like, what are you doing? But Isaiah is pleading with his people. The beautiful part about his pleading with them is Isaiah is not excluding himself. He is pleading with the people, and he is putting himself right there in the midst of it all. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 and just pay attention to the pronouns that are used. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And we, with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have turned every one to his own ways. Remember when the Lord said, I looked on them, and every intention and the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Knowing what was deep in our hearts, the wretchedness and the sin, God willingly offered his Son as a sacrifice for us. And his Son would go to the cross willingly and humbly. The gospel, my friends, is good news to all who would listen and believe. Because of his sacrifice, as it says in the text in verse 5, you can have peace, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom he is well pleased. You can have peace in this life because of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you are perhaps thinking this morning that maybe, or maybe you know someone who is thinking that perhaps they can appease God with their good works. They can bring the offering of works to him, and that will somehow assuage his wrath. Or maybe they're thinking, I don't need forgiveness. Or perhaps you're in the lot that might be thinking that my sin is too great for God to forgive. Or maybe you know that person. Maybe they're a family member, a friend. Maybe you've had that conversation before. The one who will say, I walk into the church and the, you know, the building will light on fire. My friends, don't be so arrogant to think for a second that the Creator of the universe is somehow powerless to forgive your sin. He created the universes, the heavens, the stars. He has the authority to forgive every iniquity of your heart, past, present, and future. Don't think for a second that your sin was somehow too much for the cross to bear. What I am begging you to understand this morning is that it bore all of the weight. And this is the reason why Paul, again, back to the book of Romans, why Paul, a man who murdered believers in cold blood, while thinking that he was serving God, would definitively say in the book of Romans, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, that was the cross. That is the extent of the sacrifice of the one who died for you. It is not, and I would tell you this morning, it is not simply enough to hear this, but we have to believe. You need to believe this morning that the cross bore the weight for your sin. Scripture tells us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him. This man of sorrows, this one who the Lord laid on the iniquity of us all is but for you to believe and accept that. That sacrifice, my friends, was given freely. It was not coerced. It was not forced upon Jesus. He would tell His disciples, no one takes my life. You do not take my life. I give it freely for all of you. He did not give a fight. In fact, it says He didn't even open His mouth. Verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearer is silent. You remember when Isaac was taken up the hill and he asked his father as he's going up to sacrifice his son, "Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham tells him, "The lamb, God will provide the lamb, my son." But you recall, it wasn't a lamb that was in the thickets, it was a ram. It's not until John the Baptist, thousands of years later, sees Jesus Christ walking to the river, and he calls out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That was the Lamb. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, He was silent. He opened not His mouth. Jesus Christ would be taken illegally in the garden on Thursday night, and He would go through a series of false trials in the dark of night behind closed doors, and He never made a case. He never offered His innocence. The guards would punch Him in the face. They would whip Him. They would spit on Him and place the crown of thorns on His head. They would strip Him naked and rip off the cloak that was stuck to patches of dried blood and exposed tissue. And what He uttered, not a word. I take that back. He said a few things, not the least of which was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We had been reading the Chronicles of Narnia to the children, and as a Baptist, we talked about food earlier, but as a visiting preacher, I think I'm obligated to also quote C.S. Lewis. But we read them, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I think it gives us something about Lewis's writings. They just give us these pictures. And there's this picture of when Aslan the lion is going to meet the White Witch and exchange his life for the son of Adam, the traitor. In the text it reads of the book, "The fool," she cried, "the fool has come, bind him fast." Lucy and Susan held their breath, waiting for Aslan's roar and his spring upon his enemies, but it never came. They rolled the huge lion over on his back and tied all four of their paws together, shouting and cheering as if they had done something brave. Had the lion chosen, one of those paws would have been the death of them all. But he made no noise. "Muzzle him," said the witch. And even now, as they worked about his face, putting on the muzzle, one bite from his jaws would have cost two or three of them their hands. But he never moved. Every right to stop the madness, every ability to crush his enemies, and what is the response from our Savior? Silence. Like a lamb. My friends, if you are a believer this morning, if there's an application to this part of the text, I think it is this word. I think a lot of ways it's this word. If you're a believer this morning, I remind you, the world does not love you. The world wants nothing more than to destroy you. The world is opposed to you at every corner. because you are a follower of Christ. And I think oftentimes our fleshly reaction, our knee-jerk reaction, is to lash out against it. Now, I believe there is a room, there's place in our lives for indignation that is of the righteous sort, but oftentimes we want to lash out back at the world. Thinking for some reason that this enmity between us and the world is not something that is just a natural course of events, because the world is opposed to those things that are righteous. We want to lash out at it. Did you ever think that the gospel response to the world coming at us might just sometimes be silence? Maybe that's, you know, instead of going back at it, if we're going to be an example of our Savior and the world threw everything at Him and there was just silence. Maybe today you just need to be still and know that He is God. Maybe that's what your heart needs right now. A Savior who is the supreme example of obedience. And if He is the supreme example, then He is an example to be followed. And like a lamb, He was silent. Maybe we need to just do a little more silence. A little more focusing on the Lord. See, He was a crushed, willing victim. Crushed in our stead. You see, Jesus is put to death on the cross, and a death did not know what to do with Him. An innocent victim. Death so much didn't know what to do with Him that it would spit Him back out. You see, the beauty of the cross is that the cross is an instrument of death, but it is also a means of our salvation. Though it was the place of Christ's destruction, it was also the place of His exaltation. You continue in the passage, you read there, it was verse 10. It was the Father's will that He would be crushed. The Father willingly gave His servant. But He willingly gave His servant knowing that He would be exalted thereafter. Why? Because His sacrifice was perfect and complete. There would be no more need for the annual sacrifice of sin. Hebrews tells us that He died once for all, and that was the end. He is exalted, and He dies. And this one who dies is now going to be exalted. And you see the strangeness and the kind of the paradox or the oxymoron here in the passage. He is crushed. He is put to grief. He is made an offering for guilt. He's in anguish. Verse 12, He has poured out His soul to death. How is one who has died, as the passage tells us there in verse 10, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied and make many to be accounted righteous. Jesus was falsely accused and convicted of crimes against the state. He will hang on a hill between two thieves, a hillside that had seen probably thousands crucified. And the conclusion of the text of Isaiah 53, of Him speaking about His servant, the Lord's servant, is because He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. How does one who is dead make intercession? Simple. He does not. But we know that Friday is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ will rise. He will ascend. And my friends, He is currently, presently, interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. My friends, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus is alive. And I'll tell you, I don't think it's any coincidence that if you go to the next chapter of Isaiah 54 and you look at the last verse, verse 17 of 54, I don't think it's any coincidence, after we learn of this servant and learn what he did, that Isaiah tells his people that no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants, my friends. That is you, if you are a follower of Christ, the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. I do not think it is any coincidence that Isaiah follows up the next passage with that. Because if you are a follower of Christ this morning, you have nothing to fear. Death has been destroyed, and Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And your greatest enemy has been defeated. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. So what do you do with all of this? What do you do with Isaiah 52 and with 53? Like I said, I could give you some, well, you need to be sacrificial like Jesus. You need to be humble like Jesus. You need to be silent like Jesus. You need to give willingly like Jesus. You need to bear the burdens of others like Jesus. And yes, those are all things that are true. But I think what you do with this passage is the same thing that we read about in the book of Acts. The same thing we read about earlier. This Ethiopian man who is reading these passages, and somehow Philip the evangelist stumbles upon him in this divine appointment. And this guy is reading the scrolls of Isaiah 53. And Philip comes up and he says, and he asks this question, do you understand what you are reading? I think that's what we do with the passage. That is the question this morning. Do you understand what you are reading? The same question that was posed to this man who is this court official is the same question that I give to you today. Do you understand what you are reading? In Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the white witch who would put the lion to death did not understand what she was reading. Aslan would resurrect. He is this picture of Christ. He would resurrect, and while he is talking with the children, he is explaining to them what happened. They're all baffled that he is alive. And he tells them, though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back, into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there's a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. Death received him. Romans 3, 5:23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for your sin is death. That is what we have worked for our whole lives. We have daily trudged at it and given our all to sin, and the only payment that is given to those is death. Aside from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when death received Jesus, death somehow got him and said, you don't owe me anything. There is nothing that you can give me. You have no payment due me. And therefore death spits him back out. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. My friends, your greatest enemy today is sin and death. If you have any other expectations, if you think your greatest enemy is circumstances, then you are sorely mistaken. Your greatest enemy today is sin and death, and this servant that we read about in Isaiah defeated all of them. The question is, do you understand that today? Do you believe that today? Do you know someone today that needs this message? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really did die for your sins and rise on the third day? If He did rise from the dead, then this validates everything that we are talking about today. As Philip told the Ethiopian, these scriptures are about Jesus. As Jesus told His disciples, all of these scriptures are about Him. He is the hero and the central focus of the entire Old and New Testament. Everything is about Him. Everything points to Him because He is the Savior of mankind. The redemption story that we see in Scripture is all because of Jesus and what He did on the cross. My friends, in these Scriptures, you won't be disappointed. This holds every expectation and every desire and every need that you will ever have. Even the ones you don't know you have. Why? Because they are about Christ. And Jesus is all we will ever need and all we will ever desire. Had He not risen from the dead? My friends, then what we are doing on Sunday mornings is pointless. Paul says we are foolish if we preach and Jesus didn't rise from the dead. What we are doing is pointless. Scripture is true. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we'd still be searching for a suffering servant. But if He did, this is good news. This is good, good news. My friends, I give you this today, that Jesus Christ is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is good news because He took all the suffering that we would ever have. He's taken all of our sin, past, present, and future. And He has paid the price for it all. Death has been reversed. And Jesus reigns. And you and I can be redeemed because of it. My friends, the question today, do you understand what you're reading, and do you believe it? I implore you to believe it today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for this man of sorrows who would go willingly to a cross and suffer for our sin. Lord, this one who was prophesied before old, who was rejected and despised before men, who suffered willingly and silently, and who is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we thank You today and we worship You, Father. We thank You for Jesus. Lord, we thank You for the encouraging words of Your Scripture, for reminding us daily that Jesus went to the cross for us and that He did it for Your glory. So, Father, I pray this morning that as we depart from here, that the gospel message would just continue to wash over our souls and continue to encourage us, Lord. But if there is one who has never believed, who's never understood these words, Lord, that today that they would realize that Christ gave everything for them. So, Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to walk out of this building the same way we walked in, but to walk out in joy and thankfulness and gratefulness for what Christ did on our behalf, for that wonderful, wonderful cross. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. And it is in his wonderful and precious name that we pray. Amen.